Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're on part 14 of evangelism, dealing with tonight child evangelism. Part 14 in Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called who? A little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. I wonder if that was a little deflating to the disciples here. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus didn't choose Peter, not James, not John, not any of the 12. He chooses a little child. Verse 3, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as what? Little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not saying that, well, if you don't get saved as a little child, there's no hope for you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's very clear here that it's the humility of a little child. That is what we need. There's no proud people that get saved, are there? We have to humble ourselves. We have to admit that we're sinners and lost and undone. That's what's required. So number one on this section on child evangelism, number one, little children can be saved. Little children can be saved. Verse 3, once again, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, there are some people that doubt whether little children can get saved, and there's multiple reasons that they give for that. But the first reason is they doubt it because so many young people make professions of faith, but when they graduate from high school, they turn away from the Lord. And a lot of them do, but that's no reason to doubt that little children can be saved. And then number two, because so many young people end up making another profession of faith when they get into their teenage years, because they doubt that they were truly saved as a little child. Well, let's go back to the number one there. The one that people give, they say, because so many young people make professions of faith, but then when they graduate from high school, they turn away from the Lord. So people say, see, they're not really understanding. They don't really understand. But, you know, that's not just a problem with little children, is it? It's the same problem with adults. I mean, do you know any adults who have made a profession of faith and in a year or two they're just gone? Well, sure, a lot of them. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. So that's not an age problem of people making a profession and then turning from it. That's true of any age. It happens. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed what? In vain. So what does the word vain mean? It means empty, worthless. That's why those bathroom mirrors are called vanity mirrors. So they're just empty. They're meaningless. So he made it very clear here, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So there's a lot of people that make vain decisions. They're not genuine. They're not real. People say a lot of things they don't mean, they don't really mean, and time tells the story. You don't have to be saved too long and live too long really to be able to observe some situations like 2 Peter 2. I don't know if it is still the case, 2 Peter 2:20, but in our area, there is, like West Michigan, there is an atheist association. And the last I knew, which has been a few years ago, the leader of that atheist association was raised at a Baptist church right here in our area. His dad was my geometry teacher, my algebra teacher. His dad was faithful in church, but his boy grew up to head an atheist organization. What happened? Well, he made a vain profession is what happened, but 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, that's a kind of a gross picture, isn't it, there? But it's true. Some people make vain professions of faith, whether they're young or old. So age has nothing to do with that factor. So it goes back, though, to Matthew 18:3. What's the final verdict? Well, obviously what Jesus says is the final verdict, and he says that little children can get saved. Matthew 18:3. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So some people doubt it because of young people making a decision when they're young and then turning away from it when they're older. Number two, we said, because so many young people end up making another profession of faith when they get into their teenage years, because they doubt that they were truly saved as a little child. I have a relative who did this. The parents actually, this young lady's dad did make a profession of faith when he was young at a Baptist church. And basically, when he graduated from high school, it was goodbye to the church, and that's it. And he's really past retiring age now, and that's been the way of his life. But nonetheless, his daughter, one of his daughters, kept going forward in church and making profession of faith. But she had no encouragement at home, no teaching, no training at home. And so it was like, okay, you're in church on Sunday, you're convicted by the preaching of the Word of God, and then in the week, you're back in a lost situation in the home. And it's just turmoil, constant turmoil. So she just kept coming forward. I don't know how many professions of faith that she made. So because of that happens sometimes, people say, see, little children can't get saved. Well, Jesus said they can, Matthew 18:3. So they can. So this matter of doubting, though, what is it? Why is it that some people so doubt and other people don't seem to have any problem? Well, what gives us the assurance that we are saved? Well, two things, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Look, please, at Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance if we are truly saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8:16, the Bible says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. So it's the Holy Spirit within us that is bearing witness that you are a child of God. What does the Holy Spirit use to give that assurance? The Word of God, 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13. The Holy Spirit just doesn't give us, warm, fuzzy feelings and say, well, I know I'm saved. I was at a funeral one time, and a man came up to me and said, I just want you to know I've been born again. And he told me of an experience he had. He was in another country, and he just had this experience. And so he says, I know now I'm born again. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, you can have a warm feeling. You can have a cold feeling. You can have chills go up and down your spine. You can have all kinds of feelings. I've even seen, I was in an assembly in school where, I don't know what kind of contraption it was, but this man had some kind of contraption in an assembly, and he had people walk into it, and their hair would stand, I mean, straight out in every direction. You can have an experience like that, but that doesn't mean you're saved. What does? 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have it in writing. And yet, isn't it strange? There's so many people in this world that they wouldn't buy a new car without something in writing. The church lawnmower sold this week. One thing the man asked for was a receipt. And I says, I've got one all typed out. Just got to grab it for you. Nobody's going to buy anything of very high value without what? Something in writing. Would you buy a car if they wouldn't give you a title for it? No. Would you buy a house if there was no deed, no paperwork, no receipt? No. But all kinds of people who would demand something in writing when they purchase something, just think, well, heaven is just something you can't know. Isn't that foolish? I mean, for something that, what, how long is a car going to last? Even houses fall apart after a while. But you demand something in writing, but we're talking about eternity, something that never ends. We have it in writing. The officer is going to want to see your driver's license and your proof of insurance. The Secretary of State, if you're getting the enhanced driver's license, you better take your sealed birth certificate with you. It doesn't matter that they can see you. They still need something in writing. That's more proof to them. So these two things is what gives us assurance. Romans 8:16, it's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he uses the Word of God, 1 John 5:13. But if you take an adult or a child that is grieving the Holy Spirit by the way they're living, what's going to happen? Well, Ephesians 4:30. This is what's going to happen. Ephesians 4:30 and what? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, you know, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, that's affecting our relationship, our fellowship with Him. We know in Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Well, if we are grieving the Holy Spirit, obviously that's going to hinder our fellowship with Him. You know, when you do something wrong, when you offend a family member that you know loves you, sometimes you may wonder if they love you, if you've offended them in some way. And you may actually wonder, I wonder if they still love me. I really hurt them. Well, there's a relationship there that can't be broken, but when you grieve someone, it affects your assurance. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So if we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, obviously there's not going to be that fellowship with Him. And that might be one reason why people start doubting if they're really saved, because they're grieving the Holy Spirit, the one who is supposed to be witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, we're grieving Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not who? The Spirit. So not to grieve the Holy Spirit and not to quench Him. When the Holy Spirit of God is doing something and we just throw cold water on it. We do something that quenches him. The Bible talks about the spirit within us lusteth to envy. In other words, he wants to use us. Can you imagine watching someone run a piece of equipment that you know how to expertly run, but the person doesn't? It might be something maybe like a Bobcat or a Mustang, one of these little loader type things. You know, you might be an expert with it. Some of them, you have to use your feet to do this and that, and others have joysticks in them now to do everything. But if you're an expert in it and you're watching someone else fumbling around because it's all new to them, you know, they keep turning things the wrong way, or maybe it's a forklift and, you know, they tilt and they come back and they go up, they go down. Some will even go sideways. Some, the whole thing will tilt if you're on unlevel ground. And so you're watching someone just wasting a lot of time and you're thinking, oh, get out of there, would you? I'll get in there and get it done in a second. Just imagine how the Holy Spirit feels, how when we quench him, when he thinks, oh, what I could do through you, if you would just give yourself to me to control, quit trying to run your own joysticks and let me do it. So sometimes people grieve the Holy Spirit, sometimes they quench him, and when they do, is it any wonder then that they begin to doubt if they are really saved? And then you take that along with if they're not reading the Bible. Think of this young lady, and she keeps making professions of faith and going back home. No encouragement in the home, no Bible teaching in the home. I don't know if she is reading her Bible. I have no idea, but maybe not. But you couple that with quenching the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, and not being in the Word of God, is it any wonder that someone wonders, I wonder if I'm really saved? It's no wonder they have doubts. When I was 6 years old, I made a profession of faith. I've told you about it many times, but our preacher was preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. He was in a series on Sunday nights, and it spoke to my heart. And I knew as a six-year-old boy, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I had not yet received Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I knew from listening to the preaching that if Jesus came, I would be left behind because I wasn't saved. And so as a six-year-old boy, I kept raising my hand. That was our preacher had the invitation. He always asked people to raise their hand if they wanted to be saved. But they raised their hand and he'd ask them to come forward. Well, I was too afraid to come forward, but I kept raising my hand Sunday nights. And so finally one Sunday night after church at home in my bed, I still remember it, looking up toward the ceiling, I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. So I still remember doing that as a six-year-old boy. But in my teenage years, I did not live as close to the Lord as I ought to have. And so a little later on, about 18 years of old, God had been working in my heart. And let's go to James 4. And so I began to draw nigh to God, and he drew nigh to me and began to work in my heart and life. And then I began to think, was I really saved when I was 6 years old? And I thought, I better make sure. And so I just made sure. And then, but I got to thinking, wait a minute. If I really wasn't saved when I was 6 years old, and I got baptized after that, then I need to get baptized now. Because if I was baptized before I was saved, that was meaningless, a meaningless baptism. So I was praying about it. I was talking to my older brother about it, saying, you know, I'm just not sure if I was saved or not when I was six. And he says, well, I know I was saved. I think he was saved maybe when he was seven. And I said, I'm just not sure if I was or not. And so I was praying. And the thing when you have a question to do, when you have a question about something, is read the Bible. So that's what I was doing. And I was in Hebrews chapter 12. And once again, when you have a question, when you're asking for direction from the Lord, I would encourage you just to do your regular Bible reading. Because if you go to a choice passage, You might be going to a passage that you picked out because you know what the story is, and you think that's going to be an assurance for you to do what you want to do anyway. So I just encourage you, when you really do have a question, you're seeking the Lord's will, just be in your daily Bible reading and let God speak to you in the passage that you're to read. Well, that's what happened in Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6. I began to read, and I got down to verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And scourgeth who? Every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without what? Chastisement. Whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That just hit me. Oh, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness with my spirit. Mike, remember when hunting was your life? It was your idol. There's nothing wrong with hunting as long as you can keep it the right priority in your life. Keep seeking God first. But in my life, I would sit in church when hunting season was on. I would sit in church just dreaming about being out in the woods hunting. I just thought way too much about it. And so when I'm praying now, I'm 18 years old, and I'm praying about, Lord, was I really saved when I was six? I'm reading the Word of God, and he's saying, you know what? I only chasten my sons. I don't chasten illegitimate sons. I only chasten my true children. And the Lord just brings it up. Remember how much hunting meant to you? Remember when you should have been listening to the messages and your mind was out in the woods hunting? What did I do, Mike? Oh, yeah, do you have to remind me? I was in a hunting accident. I was hunting with my older brother and a man from our church. We were going through a swamp, one person on each side of the swamp, one down the middle. I think I was on the far right side of the swamp. I lost track of where my older brother was. That's a bad thing when you're hunting. So a little game bird went up, I pulled up and shot, and my brother just instantly yelled. And he said, don't shoot, don't shoot, you've hit me. And I can't explain what went through my mind at that minute, wondering if I had killed my brother or that if he would die. And that was a very traumatic thing in my life. And so the Lord, later on, now I'm 18, and the Lord's bringing, I'm asking for wisdom, and the Lord says, Mike, remember when you were not close to me? Remember when hunting was your idol? What happened? Yeah, I remember you chasing me very severely through that. And that kind of, I hunted after that some, but it never meant the same after that. It was no longer my idol. So God led me through this, and then he brought up another thing to me when I was just meditating on this verse here, and that was, Mike, do you remember when your car was your idol? I kind of went from hunting, and then a little later on got really involved in cars, working on cars, and you can ask my wife. That the best thing I ever did was finally sell that Camaro. That was the best thing that ever happened. And then the poor guy who bought it, I saw his dad. His dad worked in a gas station in Cedar Springs, and I saw his dad sometime after his boy bought that car. And he says, you know, my son has gotten 7 tickets since he bought that car from you. I thought, I'm getting out of here. There's a daddy that's not too happy. But the Lord brought it up to me. And so your car was your idol. And Mike, what happened? Oh, yeah. I was driving through the church parking lot, and a little 2-year-old girl happened to dart out of the crowd. At the moment, I happened to look the other way, and boom. I heard something hit my fender, immediately stopped, looked, I couldn't see anybody. But ladies were screaming, and I jump out of my car. The lady says, back up, you're right on top of her. And I got in, backed up, had no idea what had happened. And so it was a little two-year-old. Her leg was right under my front tire, and my tire was pinching her little leg so tightly that it left like a floor burn on her leg, the width of my tire. And so I went to the hospital, and no broken bones. Okay, but God was trying to work in my heart. Why? Because he was chastening me. And so later on, I'm thinking, at an 18-year-old, Lord, was I really saved when I was six? Reading the Word of God. Well, Mike, the only people I chasten was my own sons, my own children. Mike, you were saved, but you are away from me, and I was chastening you. And so I said, thank you, Lord, for that assurance from the Word of God. So that's the way to try to help young people or older people. If they're doubting their salvation, the first question is, well, what did you do when you professed faith in Christ? What did you do? Let them tell you. Don't try to put any words in their mouth. Just, you know, if they come out with I was baptized. Well, you know right there, normally what they're trusting in is what they speak. So if they come out with that statement, it's like, okay, deal with them on baptism. Show them that baptism doesn't save them. It comes after salvation. Acts chapter 8. As long as you're not using the NIV, you're okay with this verse. NIV, it's not there. So use your faithful King James Bible. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou what? Believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So baptism comes after salvation. What hinders a person to be baptized? Got to be saved first. So little children can be saved. Jesus said so. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said what? Suffer, little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is what? The kingdom of heaven. So, yes, little children can be saved. So, but there are those groups out there that, because of these things that I've mentioned, they just maintain that little children can't be saved, but they can be saved. Next time we're going to look at, Lord willing, the fact of reaching whole families, though, not just centering on children, but reaching whole families for Christ. And we'll look in the scripture that deals with that. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you that little children can be saved. Lord, we thank you that we can humble ourselves as a little child and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who have never received him, help them to realize that Jesus is our Creator, that he is the perfect and pure Son of God who came to this earth born of a miraculous virgin birth. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross, giving his blood for our sins. He paid the price. He was buried and he rose again victorious from the grave, proving that his blood indeed was enough to wash away the sin of the world. And Father, I pray you'd help them to receive you, to repent of their sins and receive you tonight, and then to follow you in baptism, and then to live for you so that they don't have to go through their life doubting and wondering and in turmoil. Life doesn't have to be that way. And Lord, please help us. Lord, help us not to be as those people that were rebuking those that were bringing the little children to Jesus. Help us not to be like that. Help us, Lord, to understand that little children can be saved. And help us to not try to discourage them from making that important decision. Have your way in each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.